Yep. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, down to verse 18. This may actually be our text for next Wednesday, as we'll be moving our midweek to Wednesday night. But for tonight, it's our starting point. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." What I want to talk to you, share with you about this evening is biblical baptism. Now, those of you who've been coming regularly on Thursday nights have probably sat through in the last 4 or 5 years at least dozens of baptisms. And we usually share a microcosm of what's happening, a quick overview of the purpose of baptism and the fruits or results of baptism. But tonight I want to spend a little time and lay a foundation because, at least to the best of my knowledge, as of 4 this afternoon, we have quite a few people tonight who are going to publicly profess their faith in Jesus, their allegiance to Jesus through baptism. And so it's important for those of you who are visiting with them, or those of you who are being baptized, or those of you who are considering baptism. So we're going to stick on biblical baptism. And the first two questions we're going to address is why baptize, and then what is, in fact, baptism. We need to combine those two because they're so closely intermingled. You can't really answer one question without addressing the others. Why baptize? First of all, from a pastoral perspective, we baptize because Jesus told us to do it. We have the passage here before us, Matthew 28. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So we baptize because Jesus commanded it. It is an act of obedience on our part as representatives of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, to baptize those who come and say, "Hey, I'm a believer in Jesus. I want to obey Him in baptism." So it is a part of, it is included in the Great Commission, as I shared, most likely the heart of our message for next time. Then, not only is baptism obedience on the part of those who baptize, but it is obedience on the part of those who are being baptized. So the most important reason we baptize or you get baptized is because Jesus said to do it. Everything else aside, if that's all we knew, Jesus told us to do it, He told you to do it, that should be sufficient. But God, being as gracious as He is, gives us a whole lot more. Now, it is obedience on the part of the believer, on the part of the one being baptized, because the Scriptures say, "Repent and be baptized." The Scriptures also instruct us to believe and be baptized. The Scriptures also instruct us to receive and be baptized. Now, those words, repent, believe, receive, always precede the act of baptism. And so that tells us that baptism has to be an act of our own volition and will. It's really not something someone can do to us and have it be effective. We have to choose to be baptized. We have to obey by being baptized. So when we get a little further down and we talk about, well, who should be baptized? Some of you were probably thinking, well, I was baptized. I don't remember it, but I've got a little certificate that says when I was 8 days old or 2 weeks old or 4 months old that my mom, my dad took me down to the church and they had me baptized. The problem with that is simple. It says repent. So my question would have to be, did you repent of all your sinful 2 weeks of living, you know? Those nights you kept your mom and dad up and they needed their sleep bad. Did you say, "Oh Lord, forgive me for crying when I didn't even have a wet diaper and I just made them check anyway?" Well, no, because you weren't at a place intellectually, you weren't at a place in your maturity to know what it meant to repent. What it meant to believe, what it meant to receive. Now, there's a lot of talk about the age of accountability, and I will be quite honest with you tonight. I'm clueless as to what the age of accountability is. But I do know this. God deals with us personally and individually, and He knows if we comprehend, if we understand, and He knows if that happens when you're 4 or 6 or 8 or 10. For some of us, boy, took into our 20s or 30s or 40s or even 50s. Before we repented and believed. Hey, I see people doing this. You mean 60s? You mean it goes beyond that? 70? Hey, it happens. Hey, statistically, you must know this. If you came to the Lord after 60 or even after 50 or even after 40, well, you are a walking miracle. The truth is, you're a miracle no matter what if you came to the Lord. But the older you get, the statistics get more and more against you. Does that mean older people can't be saved? Not at all. They can. But the statistics are still striking. The vast majority of people who make permanent, lasting, life-changing commitments to Jesus, they do it when they're young. And by the way, without digressing too much, that's why I think there is such a heavy pull in the world on the young, why there's such a demonic influence in the media and in the records and all those things toward the young. Why? Because if they come to the Lord and walk with the Lord, they're going to stay with the Lord. Oh, I'm not saying they never have a bad time, a short backslide or stumble here or there. But people that come to the Lord young, by and large, walk with the Lord when they're old. Well, all of that to say this, if you have repented of sin, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received Him as Lord and Savior and have not been baptized since, well, you really should be. Why? He said to. He said to be baptized in obedience to Him. The second thing baptism is a public act of identifying with and declaring yourself to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're identifying with Him, and then we're declaring ourselves to be disciples of Him. And see, in this passage, it says, go and make disciples. I don't want to get into next week, but it's not just make decisions. We are excited when people raise their hand and pray and open their heart to the Lord Jesus and say, oh, come into my life and wash me clean, forgive me my sin. Man, that is one of the most exciting things that I ever experienced as a believer or a pastor, to see people come into the kingdom, to see people come into the faith. But that isn't all there is to it. That's just step one in a million steps of walking with the Lord. It's like being born. There's so much in front of that little newborn. And no parent would be satisfied a week or a month or a year later just to see their baby looking at them and smiling. Man, you want maturity, you want growth, you want health and vibrancy. And that's what God wants for us. So it is an act of obedience. It is a public act of identifying with Him, declaring ourselves to be disciples of, followers of, imitators of, students of, obedience to Jesus Christ. It's also a spiritual identification with Jesus. That's the third thing. An act of obedience, a public act of identifying with Him. And it's important that it's public. And this is public enough. There's a whole lot of you. And so anybody who'd hate to be in front of a crowd, they're getting past that tonight. You're a crowd. And if you want to be baptized, you should be baptized publicly so people can be there as witnesses. So when you say, I'm a believer in Jesus and I'm identifying with Him publicly, there's a public to say, amen, I was there. And I'm blessed to watch you grow and see what the Lord's doing in your life. It is a spiritual third thing, identification with Jesus in His death and resurrection. For the Scripture says we're buried with Him in baptism, raised in newness of life. Now, if you're studying through Genesis with us, you know that over and over, we've seen these physical examples with these just beautiful, wonderful spiritual illustrations and examples and applications. And so Jesus makes one here. Even as He was buried, He says, as you go down into the water, you're identifying with His death and burial. As you come up out of the water, you're identifying with His resurrection. It's a spiritual picture. It couldn't be clearer. It couldn't be more graphic. so spiritually identifying with Jesus in his death and resurrection. Well, that tells us really why we baptize and what baptism is. And of course, that brings us to what baptism isn't. The third thing, as far as, you know, why we do it, well, mostly because he said to. Second, what is it? An act of obedience, an act of identification, and a spiritual picture for all to see, buried and risen again in baptism. Well, what it isn't is not a means of salvation. There are some who believe that baptism is necessary to salvation. I don't even believe that baptism is necessarily a proof of salvation. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus and Jesus says, be baptized, then it is a good idea to obey Jesus and be baptized. But you could be baptized because you wanted people to think you were a Christian. Because, you know, maybe they've been really sharing a lot with you and they'll say, oh, I don't really believe this stuff, but if I say I believe in it and I get baptized and I just go to church now and then, at least they'll stop bugging me about it. I doubt that many of you would do something like that. But there have been people have done things like that. And you need to know that if you get in that tank and you're not born again, all you're going to get is wet. And you don't want to do that. That's a hypocritical thing to pretend to be something you're not. And baptism says, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, a believer in Jesus. And if you're that, then be baptized. And if you're not that, well, guess what? We'll give you opportunity to become that first, a real Christian, a real believer who's repented of sin, which means to turn from it and turn to him, one who's believed in him and received him as Lord and Savior. Then you become an instant candidate for baptism. So wet baptism is not, biblically, it is not a means of salvation. If it were a means of salvation, then you wouldn't have to believe in Jesus in order to be saved. You could just be baptized. And there are many who believe, and they're in error, that, well, I was baptized, so I must be saved. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's not my interpretation. There's no interpretation necessary. It's not Calvary's slant on all of this. It's just a plain, undisputable fact. Baptism does not save. It testifies that you are saved. Baptism is not the proof of salvation, though it could be a proof. And I do not believe the scripture teaches that baptism is necessary for salvation. The thief on the cross would have to be one of many examples of people who haven't been baptized. There are whole denominations, by the way, if you get caught up in they got to be baptized to be saved. If you know anyone who's involved in, I know a couple. Maybe it doesn't matter for our purposes tonight. Do a little research yourself. But there are whole denominations that believe baptism was for the first century. They no longer baptize. But they do preach the gospel that you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So then we have a dilemma. Well, if baptism were a means of salvation, then those Christians who've trusted in Jesus and given their life to Jesus, but are not obeying him by being baptized because they're being taught, you don't have to be baptized, or that doesn't count today, then they wouldn't be in heaven. Well, I think it's going to work out better than that. That, you know, there are some things that, you know, we get, they're, you know, disputed and there are disputes over, but to the best of my understanding from these years of study and teaching and saturating myself in the scripture, you don't have to be baptized, but I can't imagine for a moment why someone truly born again of the Spirit wouldn't want to obey Jesus in being baptized. So, why? Because he said so. Secondly, it's a public act of identifying and a spiritual act of identifying. Thirdly, it's not a means of salvation. It's not the proof of salvation, not even necessary to salvation, but doesn't mean you shouldn't do it because he said you should do it. Well, fourth, who should be baptized? That kind of takes us right back to the beginning. Anybody who has repented of sin, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then received him as Lord and Savior. If you've done that, you should be baptized. It's that simple. How complicated could it be? He made it real simple. I'm trying to leave it that way too. So who should be baptized? Anyone who's repented, believed, and received. What age does that happen? Listen, if you have children and your children are coming to you saying, I want to be baptized, then you just ask them a couple questions. Why do you want to be baptized? Well, because you prayed with me and I believe in Jesus. And I heard my Sunday school teacher or Pastor Sam or somebody say, if you're a believer in Jesus, you should be baptized. When your children begin to talk to you like that, I think it's time to have them baptized. But if you are trying to get your children to be baptized and they're unsure or they don't want to do it, then just wait. Because it has to be them. It has to be them deciding. When should you do it? Well, I think as soon as you can. You know, if tonight you pray a prayer to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, kind of warm out and muggy, you could probably survive the drive home in your soggy clothes. But if tonight's not the night for you, ordinarily people will bring a bathing suit, bring a towel, you know, come prepared. But the soon as you understand that God wants you to obey, God wants you to identify, He wants you to stand up. And it's something, you know. Here, for the most part, we have people shut their eyes and bow their heads. And, you know, people, we give an invitation, an opportunity to receive Jesus. People raise their hands. We pray with them. Scripture says they're born again, forgiven all sin. But that's sort of a private thing. And we encourage you, if you came with someone, to tell them. And we got spies in the back that give you a Bible and stuff. And sometimes someone gets out and we miss you. But mostly it works out. But see, all of that's sort of a private thing, and God allows you that. Why? Because that decision is the most personal decision you'll ever make. But really, walking with Jesus, proclaiming yourself to be a Christian, is a lot like a wedding. Most people, if they're smart, when they have a wedding, they have some guests. They have some friends around. They want their family and friends to celebrate with them. They don't do it in secret. Okay, I will, but don't let anybody know. I will too, but I don't want anybody to know either. No, they want everybody to know. They put it in the paper, and hey, that would be kind of good. You don't see that much. You know, back in the 20s and 30s and 40s, somebody got baptized, they actually published it in the paper. Of course, if you had a dance, they said what everybody wore back then too. So I just think they were short on news. But the most important thing here is we're at a day and age where, hey, wouldn't be that weird to publicly profess your faith beyond this arena. But if you're embarrassed to get in the tank and say, I'm a believer in Jesus, in front of this group of people that love Jesus and love you, good luck out in the world where not everybody loves Jesus or loves you. You got to start somewhere, and boy, this is a good group to start with. So when should you get baptized? I was fortunate. I was able to get baptized the day I gave my life to the Lord. I was at Calvary Chapel Bible College at Twin Peaks. It's a long story. I won't share it with you tonight. Somehow I ended up there with some friends who shared the Lord with me, and I gave my life to the Lord. I went forward. They didn't let none of that, while every head's bowed, you know, just raise your hand. And no, they were like, get up and come up here, you know, and I did. And then they were like, son, you need to be baptized. And they took me out and put me in the pool. And you know, it all happened so quick. But, you know, it was great to come down that hill knowing not only had I repented, believed, and received, but I'd publicly professed it in baptism, and I still had some trouble trying to get off the hump of sharing the Lord. You know, it wasn't the easiest thing in the world for me at first. So when do you do it? Man, I think it's never too soon to start obeying Jesus. If you want to make a bumper sticker or write something, that, you know, it's never too soon to start obeying Jesus. So That wouldn't be too bad if you're into all that kind of stuff. Maybe you can make us a poster. We can put us one of those twinkle light things at the theater. If you're into the graphic arts thing. Where should you be baptized? Maybe doesn't seem like that big a deal, but, well, tonight we actually have a place to do it. And so it is sort of essential that you have some water, and the where and the how kind of connect. And here's why. How we baptize is directly tied to what the word literally means, which is to submerge. Now, I do know in the Old Testament the word was used, and I have friends who've pointed this out to me. Well, you know, baptism doesn't always mean to submerge. No, it doesn't. It can mean to, you know, rinse off or sprinkle. But when it comes to biblical baptism in the New Testament, I don't see the word used any other way. He doesn't talk about the, you know, baptism of people as a sprinkling. If, by the way, you have friends or relatives or neighbors or loved ones or even, you know, enemies that are involved in other works and, you know, they've been told otherwise, never be contentious over this stuff. The servant of the Lord mustn't quarrel, the scripture says. And so the best is to just share what's true and then let the Lord deal with hearts. That works out pretty good usually. And so arguing, I've never argued anybody into any position I hold. But I have just shared the truth and watched God convict and change and deal. And so how we baptize is by full immersion, because the word literally means to be submerged or immersed. It meant that in classical Greek. It meant that in biblical Greek. And the Greek is, of course, the language of the New Testament, the originals. And so we baptize wherever there's enough water to get you under the water. We do know that John baptized there in the Jordan River and at a specific area of the Jordan River because there was plenty of water there. It was deep enough. Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, my home church, some years ago, went down to where a lot of people used to go through this very kind of scary path, all, you know, muddy and rocky and stuff. And you had to work your way down to the bottom and go out into the thing. And they went down there. They spent a ton of money making really nice, safe, especially for people who aren't as spry as they once were. And I hate to admit, I'm already getting there, you know. So it's that spooky, but that's another whole thing. But they actually made a really great and beautiful and safe area where people could get down easy. The buses park up, and you've got sort of a Disneyland kind of thing where you go down this and, you know, you go back and forth through the chains till you get down there. It's not gaudy like Disneyland, but it just has the chains and the, you know, that. And so then you get down and you can get into the water and out safely. And that's where John the Baptist baptized. He didn't do it in the temple. He didn't, you know, take a cup and do that thing. They were doing immersion, submersion, baptism. When the Ethiopian eunuch was convinced that Jesus was Lord, he said, "Hey, is there any reason I shouldn't be baptized?" And they had come to some water, and we're told that they went down into the water and they came up out of the water. And I'm not even trying to convince you, but it is good to know there are passages and support in Scripture that these aren't my views or my personal interpretations of these things. They're just the simple, straightforward facts of what the Scripture has to say. So, why are we baptized? Who could say it in a word? Thank you. Could a couple more people say it, even just once? Thank you very much. I'm not really one of those preacher guys, so I'm not expecting to get anything going. But it's just good to know. See, you really do want to know. You want to be able to say, if you go home and somebody says, "Hey, somebody told me you got baptized. What's that all about? You know, what are you doing that for?" "Oh, man, I'm a believer in Jesus." "Well, yeah, everybody believes in Jesus, but why are you getting baptized?" "Well, I'm doing it as an act of obedience to Him." "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, He said to believe and be baptized, repent and be baptized." So you need to be able to say, "This is why." Obedience to Him. "Well, what's it all about?" "I publicly identified with Him. And I also publicly identified with the spiritually identified with His death and resurrection." And they're like, "So did you get saved?" "Well, no, I was already saved. I was just saying that I was saved through baptism." "Well, who should be baptized?" "Anyone who's ready." "When?" "Tonight would be as good as any time." "Where?" "Well, we're here, so here's as good as it gets." "And how?" "Well, we're doing it." There's two things that we're pretty sure of, that we're to baptize by full immersion. And the other is that we're pretty darn sure we're supposed to do it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Why? Jesus said, "Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost." You know, it's kind of interesting. It wasn't in this building, was it? I can't even remember. You know, we've been doing this a long time, 17 years in Chico. The older I get, the foggier all that gets. But we were at our other chapel over on Hemlock, and there was a guy who'd come, and his wife was going to be baptized. And, you know, I asked for questions, and he raised his hand, and I hadn't mentioned Father, Son, and Holy Ghost yet, or Holy Spirit. And he said, "Well, what are you guys going to say up there when you baptize my wife?" And, you know, like, "Well, we've got something new." "No, we're going to say, 'I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.'" He got all upset because in the book of Acts, there's one passage where he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And you know, be baptized in the name of Jesus. Well, that's identifying with Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior. It's publicly, it's But whenever you got Jesus telling you specifically and directly how to do something, and you find an example in Scripture that may not bear every detail of that, you got to go back to the straightforward command. You never usurp a command in Scripture with another example in Scripture. Without digressing, although I will. This can happen in so many areas. There's places in Scripture where everybody spoke in tongues together. Was that a bad thing? No, it was a real good thing. God used it. It was miraculous. He did wonderful things through it. Is it a good thing today when everyone speaks in tongues together, wherever that happens? Well, I don't think so. Why? There's direct command in Scripture. If someone speaks in an unknown tongue, one at a time, two or three at the most, always with interpretation. Well, our lesson tonight isn't on that. I'm using this as an illustration. Understand that. So if you have an example of something happening and then you have a clear command from God that it's not to be that way now, well, then what do you go with? You always go with the clear command. And this will really help you guys who've gotten a little confused. You're reading ahead back in the Old Testament. You notice there's a lot of polygamy there. I've been reading the paper. There's some problems going on even today with polygamy. But all you have to do is read the command. A man's to take one wife. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two, not the few, become one flesh. Well, all of that doesn't have anything to do with baptism. And so I'm just simply trying to reinforce what I feel is an essential point. When people want to argue about Scripture, usually they'll take you to some example in Scripture that's contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture. And listen, if you're looking for an example for something you want or you think or you're trying to support, you can find an example of everything good and bad in Scripture. Just about everything that ever went wrong is recorded accurately in Scripture. But you really need to know, what does God say about that? And so when it comes to baptism, listen, how blessed we are for those of you tonight who are going to come up in a few moments and go back there with Pastor Bud, and one at a time, he's going to lead you into the tank. And it's not really a complicated thing, but he'll share a little bit with you. You can share a little with him. He'll want to know when you gave your life to the Lord. And if you have anything you want to share or anything you want him to share. And so that will be your opportunity. If you have always wanted to get in front of a crowd and say some stuff, just make sure that it's biblical, you know. I just wanted to share 47 years ago. I didn't have anything prepared, but I remember this thing from school. But make it on baptism. Make it about what God's done and is doing in your life. But Pastor Bud would be happy to share for you if that's not something you're comfortable doing. Are there any questions directly related to this subject? And I don't mean all the things I accidentally got into. Yes, sir, Ben. How was Jesus? Why? Well, he said, that's a good question. I love that. The question is, why was Jesus baptized? He said to John, it was to fulfill all righteousness. John was baptizing there in the Jordan. Jesus came to him. John said, I should be baptized for you. He said, permit it. Because this is to fulfill all righteousness. I believe what was taking place at that moment is, even as we identify tonight with Jesus in baptism, he was identifying that day with us through baptism. See, Jesus never sinned. So there is that spiritual identification. He became one of us. And so he was giving us the picture, and he was identifying with us as sinful men who need our sin washed away, by saying, let it happen. Let me identify. And there may be more, but that's the essence and that's the heart, without getting complicated with it. Good question. Boy, I love that. That's the first time someone ever asked that question. And so now you don't have to think up the whole life. I wonder what else no one ever asked. Someone else, a question related to this subject, water baptism. We will give you a chance, and we continue. We're moving to Wednesday night, for midweek. And I love that question and answer thing. We're going to do more of that. Very fruitful. And makes me have to get more sleep the night before, though, because, got to be a little sharper than I might appear or maybe not appear to be. Anybody else, a question directly related? If you were baptized as a baby, should you get baptized again? I know you're thinking it. You don't want to be the one to ask. I'd encourage it. I really would. What happens if I don't? Well, It's your call, you know. I do believe personally, this is the easiest thing Jesus is asking of you. He's going to ask you to forgive your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you. Man, if you can't get baptized, just wait. Try doing that. Got a question right back there? Receiving the Holy Spirit, is it a form of baptism? It depends on what circles you're in. It's often called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But actually receiving the Holy Spirit would happen at the point of conversion where you would be sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so beyond that, it sort of goes back to a question asked a couple weeks ago that we'll spend some time. We're going to get into the book of Acts. That's what we're going to start studying on our Wednesday nights. I'm not trying to duck the question. I love it, but it's not a two-minute answer. Right. That's... Right. Right. Great comment. Bud's comment, just so it ends up on the tape, is that when I... was talking about why baptism wasn't necessary for salvation or a means of salvation. That's because the scripture says we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, specifically not of works, lest any should boast. And so baptism is a response to and an obedience to Jesus. But if baptism were necessary for salvation, then the shed blood of Jesus on Calvary's cross would not be sufficient for our salvation. And that's important. The blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin, saved by grace through faith. Right here and then, Chris. The question is, what if you were baptized in a church or a group that actually misled you and didn't really teach what the Bible teaches? There are groups that teach that the way you're saved is by being baptized into their church. And, of course, you can't really be baptized into the church. You have to be born again, and then you become a part of Christ's church, which is the body of Christ down through the ages, those alive now and those who've gone before. So if you were led to believe that membership through baptism equates salvation, no matter what group that might have been, I don't think that's a biblical baptism. And so, that's sort of your own call, though. You see, sometimes, and more often than not maybe, people don't fully grasp what they're doing. But as long as you're sincere and identifying with him and obeying him and you've trusted in him, he's still looking on the heart and he's saying, well done. And so it may be that, you person could believe in Jesus and then find out later that the group that they believed with had a lot of strange ideas. And usually people move on from that. But it would be your call in that situation if you wanted to be baptized again. I'm not against, just so you know, rebaptism. I just don't think... You don't want to get in a regular habit, you know. I don't believe in backslider baptism. It's because if every time you backslid, had a stumble or a struggle, you had to come back and get baptized, it would be just a full-time job for one of us. And so, because there's hundreds of you guys, you know. And so we do think it's important, though, if you've backslid, that you confess your sin, that you are restored to fellowship and all that. But you don't need to be rebaptized. Did you have one, Chris? First Corinthians 15. Oh, I love that passage. When it talks about being baptized for the dead, the commentators, they're a lot of fun. If you get a library that is made up of people that study and teach the Bible, boy, there must be 30 or more things that I've read related to this specific passage. Chris's question has to do with the passage that talks about baptism for the dead. That passage is talking about something much different than churches. There are groups or churches or, sects today, cults, whatever you want to call them today, that teach that if your relatives have died already and they were never saved, you could be baptized in their place and then they would be saved. But what are they doing then? They're saying baptism equates salvation. So we know that can't possibly be the case. I could give you a few more things that this people say this is. Let me just tell you what I believe this passage is talking about. when he talks about being baptized for the dead, they were living in a day of persecution, intense persecution, where standing up and proclaiming that you were a believer in Jesus, where publicly professing your faith through baptism could cause you to be put to death. And thousands were put to death for that. And the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, was responsible for arresting and having Christians put to death specifically for just professing their faith or publicly professing their faith through baptism and such. That's what his job was, arresting Christians, going and getting them. So here's the deal. When someone was put to death because of their faith in Christ, and their daughter or son or husband or wife or brother or sister or neighbor or coworker or student friend, when they saw this person's faith demonstrated by being willing to lay down their life, then they would be baptized. They would become believers. They would stand up. They would profess their faith. Because of that word for the dead is really pointing us to this reality that they were being baptized because of those who were dead, because of the sacrifice they'd made. And if you were an unbeliever or are tonight, and you've got friends and family here getting baptized, and you're like, okay, great, you know, you believe, and that's nice, you know, you're being a little nicer, and maybe that's good for you. And boy, I've got friends still saying that to me. Oh, I'm glad for Pam, you know, you were a jerk, you know, that kind of thing. But if that's what's going on, and you're watching and saying, okay, well, they believe and they're baptized, no big deal. But if you knew there was a chance that their profession of faith in baptism tonight could lead to them being arrested and murdered for that faith, then you would be baptized. You would stand up and say, man, if they believe it unto death, I'm willing to at least stand up and publicly profess it through baptism. I wholeheartedly believe that's what the passage is talking about, is those who were publicly professing their faith because of those who had given their lives, those who were dead, who were witnesses because they'd stood up for Christ. And so, does that make sense? I hope. I'm not always as clear as I could be if I planned this ahead of time, but I'm still enjoying doing it. Yeah, back there. Ah, that's Elizabeth. I'm starting to recognize people all the way in the back, and now we're going to move to a longer place. Well, if it's someone, Elizabeth's question has to do with someone who was sprinkled and they have a conviction that, man, I'd like to be, you know, fully immersed. I've understood, I've read, I've done some study. I believe this to be the case. I'd encourage your mom to come up and, you know, if she's close enough. Ah, good. You should. That I agree wholeheartedly. Elizabeth's point is, if you did something out of obedience and then found out, and this kind of goes back to your question, is this very same similar lines? If you're doing something out of obedience and then you find out that you didn't really have all the facts, and then you learn more, well, then you may want to, you know, rectify that and go that way. And so, again, the other side of that coin is we don't want to be contentious. We don't want to walk around head high and chest out and, we're the full immersion people, and, you know, you only sprinkled, and because we're going to get to heaven, where if that already doesn't make you feel strange about yourself, when you get to heaven, you're going to feel very, you know, ashamed of that kind of behavior and attitude, see, because up there, we sang it, we fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. That's what it's all about. So any others, and we'll get into our baptism together. Lord, I know there probably are other questions on hearts and minds, but it's time, and we're so blessed for those who are ready, Lord, to not only testify that they love you and believe in you and are following you and obeying you, But Lord, they're taking a big step and getting in front of others. And I pray that you'll honor and bless them for it. You've brought them a long way, Lord, whether it was in a short time or in a long time. It's a big thing for people in our day and age to get before others and humble themselves and say, I'm a believer and I'm not ashamed of the gospel and I'm not ashamed of Jesus and I am a disciple and follower of and representative now of Jesus. So bless everyone who's going to be baptized. Lord, touch the hearts of those who've yet to really grasp you and see you and submit their lives to you. May tonight be the night they give their lives to you fully. In Jesus' name.